Morning. Excuse me, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Okay. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. I'm going to start this morning with a doorstop. We're starting with a doorstop. This one's kind of beat up. It's got some paint on it, and some chips are falling off it even as I hold it right now. But this is, the reason why I started here is this is about the size of the first mobile phones. And the first mobile phones have the same function as this as well now. They're good for a doorstop, right? Just put them under the door, make sure that they don't go anywhere. So the very first mobile phone, this thing is a couple years old, right? This is an iPhone 8. Ooh, that's really old, ancient. The apps don't even work right on it anymore because all the updates. And this is almost a comparable. The first cell phone versus this right now, it's about as diametrically opposed as it gets. But the very first cell phone was called the Motorola Dynatac. Did you guys know that? The Motorola Dynatac? Doesn't that sound amazing? What do you got there? I got the Motorola Dynatac. Well, the thing was built in 1973. Martin Cooper built the world's first cell phone in just 90 days. It's pretty amazing, actually. Without large-scale integrated circuits, engineers had to stuff thousands of resistors, capacitors, inductors, whatever that stuff is, and ceramic filters, sounds like something you put on your water system, ceramic filters into a 4.4-pound package. Can you imagine having a 5-pound phone, walking around with that thing, going to like the gym and like hitting the treadmill with that thing hooked to your belt? It's incredible, right? 4.4 pounds. Motorola have long produced mobile telephones for automobiles that were large and heavy and consumed too much power to allow their use without the automobile's engine running. So I got to make a phone call. Let me start my car. Mitchell's team, which included Martin Cooper, developed the portable cellular telephony, is what they called it. And Mitchell was among the Motorola employees granted the patent for this work in 1973. The first call on the prototype was completed reportedly to a wrong number. Doesn't matter who you call at that point in time, the thing works, right? I mean, there's this funny little switch, you click it on and you push the on button, the off button, and you got these little dials there, and it's huge. Some prototypes are not worth repeating, right? Some prototypes are not worth repeating, but they are important, right? Prototypes are important. Today, even as Wendy was reading in Genesis 15, What we're going to see today is how Abraham is a prototype for us. Abraham is a prototype for us, and very much unlike the phone we just talked about, Abraham is a prototype that is intended to never wear out. It's never intended to be out of date. It's never intended to be something that's out of fashion. Abraham is a prototype by which God intends to engage with us. If we were to look back and say, what does it look like for someone to engage God through faith? God would say, look at Abraham. And these words are captured in this verse here, Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's the paradigm by which God intends for humanity to engage with God. Theologian and famous cattle farmer Douglas Moo says, Abraham, in this verse at least, is an example of how the promise of blessing is accessed. Yet Abraham's special role in salvation history means that he is not just any example. His response to God's promise is foundational to the fulfillment of God's purposes and becomes the determinative paradigm for those who follow. In other words, the way in which we see Abraham responding to God becomes the paradigm by which all people are intended to engage with the Lord. Abraham is a prototype for us. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us as we turn to Galatians 3 that Paul brings up Abraham. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 9 today. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Hopefully the Galatians portion of your Bible is starting to get maybe some marks on it, so it's pretty easy to find. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. What I hope that we see in this is that in verses 6 through 9, we're going to see clearly that Abraham was justified by faith in God in verses 6 and 9. But also, we're going to see in verses 7 and 8 that Gentiles also are justified by faith in God. That Abraham in verses 6 and 9 is justified by faith in God, but also Gentiles are justified by faith in God. And there's a couple terms that I will discuss as we go along here. I'll discuss the idea of righteousness or justified. We'll talk about that. And then we'll also talk about the idea of what is a Gentile. What in the world is a Gentile? We'll talk about that as well. But let's read right now Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In verse 6, we're gonna look at verse 6 and 9 first, and then we'll look at 7 and 8. But in verse 6, it says, Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The reason why Paul brings Abraham in here is because, remember, the opponents of the Galatians were arguing that, yes, you can believe in Jesus. That's good. That's good to believe in Jesus. But what you also need to do in order to be part of the covenant community, in order to be part of the people of God, in order to be the sons of Abraham is the language they would have used, in order to be included in the people of God, you also must practice circumcision. So you can't just believe in Christ. You also need to obey the Mosaic law. You need to adhere to the Mosaic law because your salvation, being part of the covenant community, is bound to not just who you believe in, but it's also bound to the idea of these are the things that you have to do to be part of or to stay in the covenant community. It's a severely legalized perspective of salvation. has law abiding as the primary means by which someone is in the covenant community. It's legalized relationship. And these troublers, these Judaizers, if you want to call them that, the opponents of the Galatians, would have used Abraham as the primary example of that. Why would they use Abraham as the primary example of that? Because Abraham was the first person that God ever had circumcised. Circumcision came to the Jews through Abraham. So these Jews over here, probably Jews, who are saying, yes, you Galatians over here, you can believe in Jesus, that's great, but you also have to be circumcised. Why? Well, because if you want to be part of the covenant community, you have to follow the person who is the head of the covenant community. That's Abraham. What happened to him? He was circumcised. So in order to be part of the group, be part of the in-group, you have to do these things. You have to be circumcised. So that's why Paul brings Abraham in. Because the opponents of the Galatians brought Abraham in. But what Paul is about to do is he's about to basically take a stick of dynamite and throw it into their argument and blow it up. And he does so by quoting directly in Galatians from Genesis 15, 6, what we just read. Abraham is the prototype, not of obedience to a law. Abraham is the prototype of what it means to engage with God in faith. The law didn't exist yet. That came later with Moses. And so Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. This idea in Genesis 15, that it says that he believed God. In the Hebrew there, the Hebrew word for believed there is amen. Amen. We say it at the end of our prayers, right? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a Hebrew word. That's the first place. Well, let me back up. This idea of amen here has the idea that when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a promise in Genesis 12 and then reaffirms it in Genesis 15. When God came to Abraham and told him, I'm going to call you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm going to ask you to follow me. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you the promise of a son. When Abraham was engaged by God through that process, Abraham looked at God and said, amen. He amened God. He said, you are true, you are right, you are faithful, you are trustworthy, let it be so. Abraham was incurred by God. God came down and engaged Abraham in relationship, in faith relationship, and as God encouraged Abraham about who he is, as he penetrated his life, Abraham looked back at God and said, amen. He said, amen to God. It says he believed God. In quoting this, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 9:8, and you don't have to turn there, but Nehemiah, this is actually Ezra speaking. In Nehemiah, Ezra was a priest. And this is what Ezra says about this. You, the Lord, found his, Abraham's, heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, all the other ites. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. So in other words, what I want to point out is you, the Lord, found his heart faithful before you. That's what it means for Abraham to believe God, is that his heart was faithful before the Lord. He amened the Lord. God came to Abraham with a promise, said, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I am for you. I'm going to call you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to provide a son for you. Abraham, this is who I am for you. And Abraham in his encounter with God, looks back at God and says, Amen. And he follows him. He follows him. And it's based upon that engagement, it's based upon that reality that Paul says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Some Bibles will say, and he was justified. It's the same Greek word, righteous or justified. The question becomes, okay, well, what is righteousness then? What does it mean then for Abraham to be righteous? And sometimes it helps to define terms by saying what it's not. By saying what it's not. So you don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to turn back to Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1, Paul says in verse 21, he's speaking of all humanity, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We're talking about the opposite of righteousness. And then Paul says in Romans 3, he says, none is, here's our word, none is righteous. Abraham was just said as being righteous. Paul's saying, none is righteous. No, not one. Paul, what do you mean by that? No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And here's how he caps it off. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's the opposite of righteousness. But when God breaks into Abraham's life, says, Abraham, I have a promise to give you. I'm going to give you the promise of a son, a seed, a single son. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your fortress. I'm going to bless you, and that through you the nations will be blessed. And that engagement with Abraham, he turns back to the Lord. He says, Amen. And in that engagement, Abraham is called righteous. There's a relational engagement that happens that is according to how God intends things to be. He intends for humans to engage with him on the basis of faith. And we see Abraham doing that. He's our prototype of what it looks like to turn back to the Lord. Abraham was in Romans 1 and in Romans 3 with the rest of us. He didn't always know the Lord. At one point in time, Abraham was this autonomous guy doing his own thing in the Ur of Chaldeans, a very wealthy man, doing his own thing. God entered into his life and says, Abraham, this is what I have for you. And Abraham turned back toward the Lord. That is faith. It's a relational engagement. It's not believing a set of rules or principles or even doctrinal statements or distinctives. That's not faith. Faith is a real, lively engagement with the Lord by which your heart is turned back to the Lord, and Abraham is our prototype for that. It's an encounter with God as he gives you the promise of his word as far as who he is. And the object and the subject of Abraham's faith, it says he believed God. Not things about God. Not a set of religious duties. Not a set of religious activities. He believed God, what God had to say to him, God's promise to him, he believed him. He amened him. And so verse 9 says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's called the man of faith, or the faith man would be the most literal, the faithful man, the faith man, the man of faith. Now, what does this mean? Hebrews 11:8. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11:8. You can write it down. Hebrews 11:8. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has the foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God comes to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham doesn't know who God is. God comes to him, appears to him, and says, Abraham, I'm calling you out. Genesis 12. Abraham follows him. Genesis 15, God reasserts the promise. Genesis 17, God reasserts the promise. Genesis 18, God reasserts the promise. Genesis 21, God reasserts the promise. Over and over and over and over again. I'm promising you, I'm promising you, I'm promising you. Finally, Isaac comes. But how did it start? It started with God coming to Abraham saying, I promise you, I'm going to engage with you. I'm going to give you my promise. Will you walk with me? And Abraham said, where are we going? God said, it doesn't matter. You don't know where you're going. The real issue is that you know me. It's not a matter of knowing the destination. It's a matter of knowing the person you're traveling with. It's knowing the person. And so Abraham is called the man of faith. Why? Because he was re-engaged, his heart was toward the Lord, and he was in this dynamic relational reality with God by which it didn't matter where he was going, he just wanted to be with the one he knew that loved him. So he's called the faith man. And he's our paradigm for what it means to be engaged with the Lord in faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So then that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you realize what Paul is doing here? He's saying this was Abraham's life. It wasn't bound up in a legal obligation. Abraham is not a legal subject with personal results. He's not a legal subject with relational realities. He is a relational reality. He's a relational subject. He's the one by which God came to, or the one whom God came to engage with in a relationship. And in that relationship, faith exists. It persists. It's the confines of faith. Is in a relational encounter with the Lord. As he gives you his promise, this is who I am for you. And Abraham says, amen. Amen. So Abraham is justified by faith in God. But also we see in verses 7 and 8 that Paul moves over and says, Gentiles, therefore, are also justified by faith in God. He says in verse 7, know then that those of faith, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. This idea that know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Really, what it's saying there is that the ones who are of faith, the faith ones, the faith ones, those who are the ones of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. What binds you to Abraham? What makes Abraham your father? Did any of us grow up in church singing the song, Father Abraham had many sons? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. What is it? Right foot, left foot, left foot, right. See, yeah, see, there we go, right? What is it that makes you a son of Abraham? What is it that makes you able to call Abraham your father? What Paul says here is it's those who have the same faith as Abraham did, who have been engaged by the Lord in the same manner as Abraham has, who have responded to God's promise to them in the same way that Abraham has. For those who have looked back at God as they have engaged him through his promise to them, and they have also said, like Abraham, back to God, amen, you are true, you are trustworthy, you are worthy of my life. Yes, I'll follow you. I belong to you. It's the faith ones. These are the sons of Abraham. I oftentimes will look at Denver and even his little baby picture. And I'll look at his little face, and even today I'll look at his bigger getting face, and I'll look at his chin. And he has this manly little chin. It's got this dimple on it. I call it something else in private. I won't say it here. But he's got this manly little chin, and he reminds me so much of Trish's dad. He looks so much like a little fox. That's Trish's maiden name is Fox. He's a little Rick Fox. And I look at him all the time and I just think, man, he looks so much like his Uncle Jared. He looks so much like his grandpa Rick. He's got this manly little chin and this. And I look at Savannah, and I've seen pictures of Savannah as she's grown up. And there's times where she's sitting right next to Trish and I'm thinking, she looks just like her mother. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And then we have pictures of Aspen. And if you were to see a picture of my mom when she was 2 years old and put a picture of Aspen at the same age, startling how much they look alike, how much Aspen looks like my mom. What Paul is getting at here is family resemblance. What does it mean to be a son? It means you begin to have a family resemblance to your father. What did my father look like? My father looked like the one who was engaged by the Lord and looked back at the Lord and said amen to the Lord as he wanted to walk with the Lord in trust and faith and relationship, and that was deemed as righteous, that was right, that was good, that was proper. And Paul is saying, you look like your father Abraham when you engage with God in the same way. Manner. He's your prototype. You're intended to look like your father, who by faith walked with the Lord in this relational engagement. Verse 8, he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. What that means is that this was never plan B. This was never plan B. Adam and Eve began in the garden in a faith relational engagement with God by which they were amening God. That's the way in which they started. This is not plan B. The way in which Abraham turns back to the Lord is the beginning of the refounding of that relational engagement with the Lord that God intended from the garden. What broke down in the garden, God intends to renew. It's a relational faith engagement with Him, to know Him. And so Paul says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God, when He tells Abraham, this is the promise for you, what He has in mind is not just Abraham, but all the Gentiles who are going to be saved, who are going to be blessed. What's a Gentile? In the simplest terms, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. If you're not from the line of Shem, who is one of Noah's sons, Abraham is from the line of Shem, the Shemites, the Semites, right? So if we say someone's anti-Semitic, it's anti-Jewish from the Shem line to Abraham. Abraham was a Jew, the first circumcised Jew, the first Hebrew. Everybody outside of that is a Gentile. And what Paul is saying here is that when God comes to Abraham, it's not just to bless the Hebrews. It's not just to bless Abraham. It's through Abraham to bless all of the nations. How are they going to be blessed? By responding to the promise that God gave Abraham in the same way that Abraham did. What is that promise of God? The promise to God of Abraham is that He will give him a son, a seed, an heir, a singular. Who is that heir? Who is that son? Who is that singular seed? It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the promise to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. I'm going to give you a son who's going to establish My kingdom, who is going to bless the nations, and Abraham, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. How? Because as Abraham responds to God in faith, we as well are responding to God in faith. Who is the object of our faith? It's the One who is divine, who became human for you, the promised seed of Abraham, as Christ comes to the earth. And we're saved by the same God, in the same promise, by the same faith, by the same engagement, as we, like our father Abraham, hear the promise of God to us in Christ, and we look at Abraham, or we look at God, and we say, Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Son. We are thankful for the promise that You gave to Abraham, that Your desire was that You would save us. And that Abraham, in responding to the promise, is a prototype for us as we respond to the promise of Your Son. Just as Abraham was given the promise, we too are given the promise, and we see that promise fulfilled in Your Son Jesus, who became human for us. And that He is our righteousness. That He walked perfectly in relationship with You as being both divine as Your Son and human. That He is the one in whom we have salvation. He is the one that reunites us to You. He is the one who walked perfectly in relationship, in union with You. So, Father, as we are united to Him through faith, we say Amen. You are faithful. You are true. You are good. Lord, draw our hearts. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.